going to continue our service through our scripture reading. So I'm going to be reading from John 4 as we continue our sermon series in John. So John 4, verses 27 to 42. Just then, his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked, "What do you want?" or "Why are you talking with her?" Then, leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah?" They came out of the town and made their way toward him. Meanwhile, his disciples urged him, "Rabbi, eat something." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you know nothing about." Then his disciples said to each other, "Could someone have brought him food?" "My food," said Jesus, "is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Don't you have a saying, 'It's still 4 months until harvest'? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Even now, the one who reaps draws a wage and harvests a crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, 'One sows and another reaps,' is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labor." Many of the Samaritans from town believed him because of the woman's testimony. "He told me everything I ever did." So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed for 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, "We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the savior of the world." This is the word of God.
Hello again. Great, we're back in John's Gospel. So please, if you've got Bibles to hand, keep that open as we continue on in this journey through the Gospel of John. Let me pray as we come now to God's Word. Father, by your Holy Spirit, please speak to us now. Open the eyes of our hearts. Help us to see the wonder of who you are and what you are doing. And help us to see what you are pointing to in this great city that we are placed in this moment in time. Help us to see London with the way Jesus sees London, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, we're continuing on in our journey in the Gospel of John. And we're in this wonderful story that we looked at starting last week, in John chapter 4, where Jesus has met this Samaritan woman at the well and had this real deep exchange with her, this conversation. And today we're coming to the aftermath. Okay, what happens after this exchange? And as I was praying through this passage throughout this week, I just hooked on this phrase in verse 35, where Jesus says to his disciples, "Open your eyes and look at the fields." And that's my prayer, that this morning our eyes would be opened, the eyes of our hearts would be opened, so we would see clearly what Jesus is doing and the field around us. I remember my sister telling me about having laser eye surgery. A few weeks ago when I first joined, I told you my eyes were minus 5.75, if that means anything to you. She was minus 11. Wow. Yeah, there you go, see? Some people didn't know what that means, but it's like, wow, that sounds bad. It is bad. Everything for her was so blurry, no clarity whatsoever. Everything was a barrier, an obstacle to her. She'd like bump over everything. She couldn't even see past the end of her nose, which wasn't even that big. But that's the thing, once the laser had cut into the depths of her eyes, she could see so clearly. She could see everything that was going on. She could see all the barriers in front of her and get around them. She could see far and wide. She still tells me to do it. I haven't done it because apparently I look a bit weird or scary without glasses. That's my kids, by the way, saying that. But this is my prayer, that this morning the Holy Spirit would do laser surgery on our hearts, so that we would really see clearly what's happening here, that we might see really clearly what Jesus is doing, see beyond the barriers that we see around us, and see this harvest field that we have in London. That is why you guys are here right now. It's not by chance that you're in London, but God has called us here. So let's look firstly, those three things. Open your eyes and look at what Jesus is doing. Set the scene. Look at verse 27. This is what's happening. Just then his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked, what do you want or why are you talking with her? Now that might make you feel a little bit uncomfortable, especially if you're a woman. But let me remind you of the context and culture of the time back then. We touched on this a little bit last week. But it was odd for a man to be alone with a woman in Jewish culture. Here's a comment from ancient texts of the rabbis, the teachers around the time. A man shall not be alone with a woman in an inn. Listen to this. Not even with his sister or his daughter, on account of what men may think. A man shall not talk with a woman in the street, not even with his own wife, and especially not with another woman, on account of what men may say. Now, in today's culture, we might think that's crazy, but that's the culture of the times. So when the disciples come back and see Jesus alone talking to a woman, warning lights, alarm bells are going off in their heads. What's he doing? But it's not only that, they pretty quickly notice that she's not just any old woman, but she's a Samaritan woman. We saw this last week. Samaritans and Jews do not get along. They stand there claiming, hey, we've got the true temple. No, we've got the true temple. This is where we worship, on this mountain. No, we worship on this mountain. They had been at odds for decades, for centuries. And Samaria was a place that those people, you don't mingle with them at all. Do you see what's going on with the disciples as they come back from the town, from the city? They see this interaction between Jesus and this woman, and instead of seeing the beauty of what's happening, what do they see? Barriers. They see should nots instead of should haves. They see no, no, no instead of go, go, go. Jesus should not be speaking to a woman alone. Social barriers. Jesus should not be speaking to a Samaritan. Racial barriers. When we have barriers in our lives, when we see barriers around us, it does something to us. You know, if you walk around London and you start to see big barriers of it, when you go to Buckingham Palace, you see big barriers. What does it say? It tells you're not welcome here. You must stop. You can't go any further. Only important people go through here. Barriers say no, no, no. Now, again, sometimes we do need barriers in our lives, but when it comes to Jesus, is that what we should be seeing? The irony, I think, is in an ever more interconnected world, it seems like we're craving openness and freedom, but ironically, I feel like we get more and more barriers around us all the time. They're being built along all sorts of routes. Political lines, gender lines, ethnic lines, class lines. We so quickly talk up becoming welcoming and open in our culture until there's an except if, and then we start raising barriers. Do you know, this is not something new. It's something that humanity is really good at. That's what the Bible tells us. The Bible is so instructive, it's formative in teaching us who we are as human beings. Anthropology, if you like big words. In Genesis 3, when sin entered the world, do you remember what the first thing Adam and Eve did? The first thing they did was they built barriers. It was meant to be a loving relationship between a husband and a wife. There was nakedness, no shame whatsoever. But as soon as they understand sin, the first thing they do is they build fig leaves to cover themselves up. To build barriers. To block off seeing one another. To block off the intimacy they were meant to have. That's what the disciples see here. Barriers. Here's the thing. The woman sitting there at the well would know this too. She would know that this interaction with Jesus should not be happening. She would full well know the social barriers that she's crossing over here. She would full well know the racial barriers as a Samaritan sitting with a Jewish man. But you see what happens after she encounters this man here in this passage. Verse 28. Then leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah? Have you guys ever been to Aldi? I'm going somewhere with this, don't worry. I call this the Aldi effect. Do you know, in Aldi, if you've ever been, there's something called the middle aisle. Yeah, see? People know. Because I go in there with a shopping list for like eggs and milk, then I come back out with a handheld drill and a random garden light when I don't even have a garden. Like, that's the Aldi effect. You go in there wanting to do something, but you come up with something completely different. The woman had gone in to draw water from a well. But after meeting Jesus, she leaves that very water jar there. Never has an empty water jar been as beautiful as the one you see here, because it symbolizes what Jesus has come to do. That Jesus breaks through, jumps over any barriers that seem to grip this world. That's what Jesus does. He comes to deal with the deepest barrier in our lives. This woman had been hoping to find intimacy, meaning, purpose, depth of relationship in these husbands that she'd had. Five past ones and another man who isn't her husband right now. Her heart was drawn to things other than God for meaning and purpose and fulfillment. That's one of the ways the Bible describes sin. Our hearts, wayward hearts, wandering away from God. Now, there's nothing wrong with having a husband, but she had tried to make them her savior, hoping that relationships with these husbands might be her foundation, her hope. But what it in fact had brought her was more thirst, more disappointment. And all she knew was, as she kept going into there, was, I'm coming out with more shame and more shame. Enough shame that she would step out in the heat of the day when nobody else was around, so that no one else would see her, so that she could avoid contact with other human beings. She was building barriers around her to protect herself, to cover over her shame. That's often what happens when people get sucked deeper away from God. People often say Western culture is a guilt-innocence culture, but I think actually shame is on the rise. The rise of social media, interconnectedness. You hear people talk about imposter syndrome all the more. I think we're starting to sense it in the West. Shame is a powerful, powerful force in the depth of our hearts. And our natural response when we feel shame is to build barriers and to hide. We try to cover over our sin with our behavior, with our work, with our persona, with our lifestyle. As it gets worse, people start to withdraw from society, from their friendship groups. They start to keep people at a distance, hoping that they will never be found out. Do you see how shame is so powerful? Deep-rooted insecurities and fears grow. That is where this woman's at. But little does she know, as she carries this water jar over and meets this man, she is greeted by the Son of God, who sits, who talks, who listens, who asks, who does not condemn her, but instead says, I know you to the very depths of your soul. I know all your desires. I know your heart. I know where you're going wrong. And do you know what? I'm not going anywhere. Instead, I'm going to give you something you can never have imagined. A spring of water welling up to eternal life in your heart. Somebody that in those times was regarded as an outcast. Somebody who would be shamed and gossiped about, who had barriers imposed on her by society. Somebody who was forced to escape in the middle of the day to avoid seeing people, barriers imposed by her own sin. Jesus comes to smash through all those barriers. She approached with a water jar empty of hope, and she leaves that water jar behind filled with hope. Now again, I'm covering some of the ground we did last week, but let me say, we cannot hear this truth often enough, because I guarantee even in this past week, some of us here, many of us here, may have felt our desires being pulled away from God. We may have found we've messed up again. Shame has built up in our lives again. We're starting to build those barriers again. You may not be a Christian here today, and you're so welcome to be here, but you might be sitting here knowing your heart and your life isn't right. And you've been awakened to the fact that actually, I do sin. I am building barriers around me. There are things that I don't want people to know. And Jesus says, come and sit with me. Let me dismantle those barriers. Because no barrier is too big for Jesus. Do you know why I'm so sure? Do you know how we can be so sure? Because the greatest barrier for us as humanity is that of death, which is the result of sin. And that could not overcome Jesus. See, as Jesus hangs on a cross, on a Roman cross, he shows us, hey, look, I'm going to bash through those barriers of sin, where we no longer stand condemned, but we instead stand forgiven. Where we no longer need to hide our shame because Jesus has taken it all And we can stand boldly in the shadow of the cross declaring, look at what my Savior has done. And instead, Jesus gives us this eternal, thirst-quenching water of his Spirit who dwells within us. So that's why we don't need these little water jars anymore. We can never get tired of hearing this reality. Whether we're age-old Christians, new Christians, or not yet Christians, we need to open our eyes and see what Jesus is doing. He calls us to come with all the sin and shame we carry and says, look, I'm going to nail those to the cross. They die with me today, now. And instead, I'm going to give you new life, a well that springs up into eternal life in your hearts. So we need to start there. That's the heart of the gospel. We need to open our eyes and see what Jesus is doing and what he has done for us in our lives. He's paid it all. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Now, it's at this point, as that interaction has happened, that this woman runs back to town. And I want to focus in the next few minutes on the disciples, because they're actually the main focus of this passage. So here's the second thing. Open your eyes and look beyond the barriers. Where we saw the intimacy of Jesus' love in his exchange with the Samaritan woman, here we see the breadth of his love in his exchange with his disciples. Now, as I mentioned before, up to this point, the disciples, when they look at this interaction, all they can see are barriers. Jesus shouldn't be talking to this woman. He shouldn't be talking to a Samaritan. But Jesus says, look, open your eyes. Look beyond these barriers that society places, that culture places on us. Because what do you see, my fellow disciples? Do you see the empty jar here? Do you see this woman running back to go and tell everyone about Jesus? Do you see the transformation? Jesus is saying, look, I've come to meet this woman. The one you guys are saying, no, 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 Jesus. I'm saying yes, yes, yes to. As I was thinking about this, sometimes we can be like the disciples. We start to build barriers in our heads and our hearts around certain groups of people based on how society shows us who they are. Here's a subtle thing. When we start doing that, what the disciples are doing here, we are starting to build barriers around the gospel. And when you push that far enough, what we're saying is, Jesus showed mercy to me, but I'm not sure if he will for them. I'm not sure they even deserve it. We start to slip into this self-righteousness, thinking I am more worthy than that person because of X, Y, Z. And that is not okay. It's like if you ever go on an airplane. I don't get this. You know when you go on an airplane, and I've never been in first class, but you always, as an economy person, you always walk through first class. So you have to get to see all these nice, lovely, plush beds that go flat with huge TVs. And you're like, oh, this is cool. This would be nice. And they're like, keep going. I say, okay. And you go and you sit down in economy, and you can still see it. And you like, you poke your head and you're like, oh, it looks so cool. And then what do they do? There's the barrier there again. Jesus shows us those class types do not exist for Jesus. Jesus has come beyond any societal, racial, cultural bounds that we may see, because he has come for all people, even those groups of people we might not expect. Jesus' mercy is a spring of water running up to eternal life. We cannot confine his desire, his heart. We cannot contain his love. That is the Messiah we worship. Society is so good at building barriers. It builds barriers along education lines, the sort of work you do, even where you live. Where do you come from? We do this in London. Which part of London are you from? Are you from the north or the south? East or west? Are you from outside London? Oh, I'm so sorry. Jesus says, that's not who I am. Jesus says, it's not about your background. It's not about your education or the type of work you do. It's not about your class, your ethnicity, your upbringing, your family situation. Jesus says, it's about you. It's about us. Jesus says, it's about your deeper need. That's why I'm here. Can you not see with this woman? Can you not see yourselves that all of us have fallen short of God's glory, that we have all sinned? And we are all trying in our own ways to cover our shame, no matter what background you have. And Jesus says, that's who I want. I've come for you, for us, so that you don't need to bring your water jar to quench your thirst from the wells of this world, but you can drink from me for eternity now. Let me apply this. It's a simple application from this, that there is no barrier that is too great for Jesus' love. You know, in a moment, we're going to take communion together as a church family. And as you do, I want you to try doing this. Look around the room as you do. Look around at the people here, the diversity of people, the backgrounds, the stories that you know, the stories you'd love to get to know. And look at what Jesus has done, where he says, there are no barriers too big for me. We need to open our eyes and see the empty jar scattered across this room, where Jesus has met with people here. And as we do that, it should actually bring us to praise together, to be thankful to God for one another and what Jesus has done in our lives. But it should also challenge us, perhaps even lead us to repentance, if we viewed others with prejudiced eyes. Have I displayed pride by thinking I am more worthy than somebody else to come to Jesus? I am so aware of this in my heart. It causes barriers and rifts. It does things that shouldn't happen. How do we interact with those in this great city? Perhaps even in this room. Jesus wants us to open our eyes and look beyond those barriers that we see. He breaks those down because nothing can contain his love and his grace. And this is going to lead us to the final thing that I want us to see. So we've seen, open our eyes and see what Jesus has done, what he's doing. Open our eyes and look beyond the barriers. And the final thing is open our eyes and look at the harvest field. Think about this city of London, this great, beautiful, wonderful city that we're in, that all of us are gathered in. Why are we here? People are drawn to this city. It's one of the most international cities in the world. It's got an array of history, of culture, of arts, museums, art galleries. They're all free. Beautiful parks where you can see ducks and swans, even pelicans apparently. St. James's Park, if you're interested. Great food. See, what's brought you to London? Was it a job? Was it the appeal of being in a global, historic, cultural city? See, when I ask my friends, why have you come to London? A lot of them view it this way. It's a place that can feed and fuel my dreams, my desires, my hopes. It's a land of opportunity that I can feast on. Keller describes cities as a playground for adults. We sort of gaze upon cities as the pinnacle of earthly appetites. And that is what I think the disciples show here. They've gone to go and get some food from the town. They've come back with their Tesco meal deals. They come back and they see this woman talking to Jesus. They actually think, this is odd. This shouldn't be happening. But they don't even ask. They don't even say, Jesus, what are you talking about with this woman? They just say, look here, Jesus, have some food. Jesus then says in verse 32, I have food to eat that you know nothing about. At this point, I'm thinking the disciples probably should have stopped and asked, what do you mean? But instead they go, did somebody else get him some food? See, their hearts and their eyes, their thoughts are down here with their earthly appetites. And Jesus' desire is to open our eyes to show us something greater than our earthly appetites. He wants to transform those desires from earthly appetites to spiritual, heavenly appetites. It's not that food on this earth doesn't matter. Food does matter. God wants us to enjoy those things. We love the creativity of some of the chefs in this room, but there is something greater. Verse 34, my food, said Jesus, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Jesus is filled, fully filled by fulfilling God's will, by finishing the work God has sent him to do, to demolish the barriers of sin that separates us from God, break through any cultural, social barriers there might be, and call people to himself. And now he is calling us to follow the same pattern, to be on board with the will of God, where we're not saying, God, I'm here in London. How can you help me to fulfill my ambitions in this great city? But instead saying, God, you've placed me in London. What's your will and desire that you want me to be a part of in this city? In other words, in this context, what Jesus is saying is, look at London with the heart of Christ. Open your eyes and look at the harvest field in this city around us. Don't look for the physical harvest that benefits me, but look for the spiritual harvest that benefits the people of London and gives God the glory. And where we have an earthly appetite, see what happens is we gaze upon London and we can only see the things that, the numbers that benefit me. We look at people and think, how is this relationship, this interaction going to help me in the future? And then after a while we leave London because it's not going to benefit me any longer. We see London as the source of earthly food, our Tesco meal deal, just like the disciples did as they saw bread in their hands. And Jesus says, no, look with kingdom appetite. Look at what Jesus does. Look at the harvest field of people who are ready to be harvested for the kingdom of God into eternal life. Suddenly that perspective shifts from how does this benefit me to how could I benefit them? Instead of a land of opportunity for me and my benefit, it becomes a land of opportunity to see them benefit from knowing Christ, from knowing this Jesus, who breaks down all barriers in our lives and in the cultures around us to show them where real hope is. So when do we start this? Well, look at verse 35. Don't you have a saying, it's still 4 months until harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Jesus says, the time is now. Maybe you have a friend you think, oh, I need to warm them up a bit. You know, just like a few knocks and then get them ready to... But he says, no, the time is now. We don't know for sure, but the Spirit does. Sometimes I wonder, do we just need to be bold and just ask him, hey, mate, who do you think Jesus is? Do you want to come to Alpha? Do you want to come to church? It's terrifying, I know. Trust me, I find it hard to do sometimes, but pray. The Spirit lives in you, in us. Let that eternal well of Jesus' grace spring over, well over in our hearts, so that we might speak clearly of him, because the time is now. Why do we do it? Because the harvest brings joy. Look at verse 36. Even now, the one who reaps draws a wage and harvests a crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. When the harvest is ripe and we reap it, we celebrate together. It's like, great, look at this harvest. A couple of weeks ago, we had some baptisms here. How many people were here for that? Or saw it, or heard of it? Well, quite a few of you. We were out there with a jacuzzi pool that had a hole in it, and we were desperately praying it wouldn't leak. But there we had a 9-year-old, a 15-year-old, and a 20-something-year-old get baptized, profess their faith, and publicly declare, I follow Jesus. And there, I felt the excitement in this room. Did we not feel the joy of seeing that harvest being reaped? And it's not just us. The heavenly host will be singing praise as they see that happen. Do we not want to see more of that? Who's involved? Well, all of us. It's a team game. Look at verse 37 and 38. Thus the saying says, one sows and another reaps is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work and you have reaped the benefits of their labor. It might be a bit confusing. I think Jesus is teaching a very simple principle here. Is that sometimes we're involved in sowing, sometimes we're involved in reaping, sometimes we do both. But it's a team game. There will be times when one of us sows and we may not see the harvest, but someone else will. Let me tell you a story of a man called George Mueller, who very famous back in the, I think, 20th century, 19th century, doing orphanages in Bristol. Christian man. For many years, he shared the gospel with three men for most of his life. Mueller lived for a fairly long time, but when he died, none of these men had yet come to faith in Jesus. But they found a record in his diary that he prayed for these men daily during all those years. Every day praying for these three men. But that's not the end. The glorious fact is that all three of those men did meet Christ. Two of them in their 70s and one is in his 80s. Mueller sowed, but someone else reaped. And it reminds us that God is sovereign and he calls us to sow and reap with him. Now, not every story ends happily like this, I know. And you might be sitting there asking, but I've been sowing and praying for years and these people haven't responded. But it doesn't mean we stop speaking. It doesn't mean we stop praying in the hope that we will see a huge harvest, maybe not today, but later on, that someone else might reap the seeds that we sow. And just as Jesus says this, what happens? In verse 39, many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. Do you see how the Samaritan woman has suddenly become a bit like a sower? She's this one woman who's met with Jesus, and she goes into the town. She sows a seed, and what comes out? The disciples look up and they open their eyes as Jesus is telling them this, and they suddenly see this harvest field. One Samaritan has become dozens. Final thing to say is that how do we harvest? What's the tool that we have? We have Christ. We have his word. Testimonies are powerful. They draw people into the story of how God has redeemed us. But look at verse 42. As these people come and they sit, they said to the woman, "We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the savior of the world." We can't just be kind and nice and just invite people to listen to our stories, but we need them to meet with Jesus, to come and hear from his word. Let me wrap this all up. There's a lot of stuff in there, but here's a challenge for us. We need to open our eyes and see London. We need to open our eyes and see beyond the barriers that we see around us, that society places on us, and see the huge harvest field, the opportunity we have, that Jesus calls us to. And let me just throw in some thoughts for us to consider, to pray through. Firstly, let's think about barriers. Where do we see these barriers in our lives? We live in a hugely diverse city. In this room, you can see that already. But there are barriers everywhere. Class lines, ethnic lines, age lines, north-south divide, all sorts. Where does Jesus need to correct us in our thinking about those barriers? We will tend to hang out with people who are similar to us. That's natural for us. But do we need to open our eyes and see others? Are there others in your communities that where you live, people who aren't like you, where Jesus is saying, "Hey, look, why don't you go and draw near to them? Why don't you go beyond those barriers that I've shown you? I break through those barriers, come with me," and invite them to come and listen to Jesus. Secondly, let's think about how we view London. Is it a city where we think with our earthly appetites, what can I get from this land of opportunity? Or do we see it with heavenly appetites? This is a land of opportunity for Jesus' work to be done. What could we be doing in response to the way we view the city in a different way? Now, here's something a bit radical. I'm going to just throw this out there. But could it be that some of us commit to the city long term? For some of us, that's not appropriate. For some of us, you're here for a short while for secondment or jobs. But perhaps for some of us, the Spirit might be prompting us to say, commit to London, to this city, because the harvest is plentiful. It's costly, financially, relationally. But could we do this as Jesus opens our eyes to see the harvest field around us? Could we look around in our neighborhoods and workplaces and see the people that God has placed in our lives? Do we start to see them as harvest fields rather than people I can benefit from? Yeah, I read about an evangelist who would go around knocking on people's doors and get to know his entire neighborhood. And then he'd draw a map and write their names all around that map and just pray for them daily. And as he prayed, the Spirit would prompt him to go and tell them and give him boldness to do so. And say, "Would you like to read the Bible? Would you like to go to church? Would you like to come to Alpha?" Friends, this city is rife as a harvest field. Do we see it? Can we pray into it? Can we pray that we can celebrate and praise God for more baptisms? That there will be more from across this city who would join us to celebrate communion with us? Communion embodies what Jesus has done, breaking down those barriers of our hearts and those barriers around us. I pray that we can be a church that opens our eyes and sees that and longs to see this harvest field being reaped for his glory. Let's pray for that as a church. Amen. Why don't we bow our heads and pray for a moment? Let me lead us in a prayer, and then we'll continue in our time with communion. Father, please, would you open the eyes of our hearts? Would you renew our hearts to see what you are doing? For some of us sitting in this room this morning, we will know what it feels like to sit in the depths and the pain of shame. but help us to see you and what you are doing. This wonderful Messiah, this Jesus who sits with his people to say, hey, I'm not ashamed of you. Instead, I've come to redeem you. I've come to deal with the depths of your sin and give you new life. Father, pray for that comfort for many sitting in this room. And as we know of this work that you are doing through the Lord Jesus Christ, Father, pray that we would look beyond the barriers that we see in this city, in this world, and see how you have come to overcome those. And that we will be willing to cross over those barriers to bring people to see Jesus, to meet with him, to see the wonder of what he's doing, so that we might reap a harvest in this great city where so many need to know Jesus. Father, give us heavenly appetites, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.